Friends, there are certain verses in the Bible which are known as golden texts. So, because they highlight some very specific purpose in God's plan of salvation, or else they crystallize some element of Christianity with a very few words, and they paint for us a picture that can be etched upon our minds, and we trust also upon our hearts. Matthew 1 verse 21 must be near the top of that list, because it is with childlike simplicity that it terminates 400 years of silence. 400 years where from the time of Malachi there had been no word from God. But that which was looking forward to the coming of Messiah and the next prophet that would speak would be John the Baptist. And he would come making that declaration. And yet here in this time frame, in this period, the angel comes forward and he speaks this word. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman and made under the law. Messiah would be introduced to the world. And the angel said that the name of the child, which was carried in the womb of Mary, would be Jesus. In the Old Testament, there were several deliverers that were promised to come. But the name of the Messiah, the name of the prophet, the branch, the anointed one, the messenger of the covenant, and other titles that describe the mission and the work that Jesus was coming to fulfill, now we have the Son of God in human flesh is born. And He is called Iesus, Jesus. John Newton, the hymn writer, wrote these words. He said, "How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. It makes the wounded spirit whole, and it calms the troubled breast. 'Tis manna, food to the hungry soul and to the weary rest. And unto you, therefore, which believe, Jesus is precious." He is your Savior, your Messiah, your Redeemer. And you know Him and you love Him. But friend, let me ask you today, what does the name Jesus mean to you? Are you a child of God? Do you know Him in your heart as your living personal Redeemer? Are you walking with Him? Do you love Him more and more each day? Is He precious to you in your heart? His name is all important. It is all precious. His name is almighty. We might ask the question, why? Why is this so? It is so, first of all, because His name means salvation. Jesus, that word, it means Savior. And when we consider the Old Testament word or name Joshua, it is the same as the New Testament name Jesus. And Joshua means Jehovah is salvation. In Matthew, the angel reveals the name Jesus, He shall save His people from their sins. And He also reveals another name given to Him from Isaiah 7 and 14. His name is Emmanuel, born of a virgin. And His name is Emmanuel, translated or interpreted God with us. So therefore, He, that is the Lord, His name is this, the Lord Jesus Emmanuel Christ. Our Savior, He is God And therefore, friend, today he is able to help us in the time of our need. He is with us, and therefore he is our helper in all things. He is our sovereign, and therefore the Lord is infinitely wise. But he is also human, and therefore he is full of compassion for us. There were many saviors in the Old Testament: Joshua, Gideon, David. But this title is most appropriate to the Lord, because only he can save from sin. You see, the Jews were looking for the Messiah to come, but they had an idea that he would rise up to be a great deliverer, a great military genius and king, perhaps, to deliver them from the Roman oppression. But the Savior came in quite another type of salvation. That was his purpose. One much wider, one much more complete. It was an eternal deliverance from sin. What did the Lord come to deliver us from, friend? And how would he be the Savior of our sin, from sin? In the first place, here he is the Savior from the penalty of our sin. The law has been broken. And whenever the law is broken in our society, the criminal must be apprehended, brought to stand trial, and pay for the crime that he has done. But how much more so in the sense of the eternal God who established the laws of the universe, the laws of nature, and his moral law. And he said that the soul that breaks his moral law must die. In Romans 6 and 23, it's put this way: the wages of sin is death. It was from my sin and for my sin, friend, that Jesus came. For my sin, he died on a cross of shame and of suffering. And I deserve to die for my own crimes. I deserve to die for the fact that I had broken his moral law. And yet Christ came to be born. He came to live, and he came to die on a cruel cross, and he spilled his precious blood so that I could go free. Do you realize that the Savior has stepped into your shoes? He has stepped into, friend, your place. He has taken the penalty of your sin. It is as if I was on death row, and my number was called up, and I walked down that dark and cold corridor toward the executioner's chair. And in that hallway, another door opened, and someone came and stood in front of me. And I was quickly ushered out through that same door, and then I watched as that person was wounded for my transgressions. He was horribly tortured for my offenses. My crimes and my sins fell upon him, friend. And that is why I love him today, because he took my penalty. Jesus has paid it all. It is all to him that I owe. For sin had left a crimson stain, but he has washed it white as snow. But it's not just from the penalty of sin the Lord has saved me. It is from the power and the habit of sin. Yes, that's right. Our human sinful nature, why it loves to express itself in that sinful satisfaction. Sin brings a degree of pleasure, and people enjoy that pleasure, though afterward it brings great disappointment, it brings great damage, and friend, sin will bring you damnation. Please turn with me for a moment to the book of Romans, chapter 6. The book of Romans, chapter 6. Before we were saved, we were held captive by the devil. There were chains of sin that wrapped us up tight, and the lock was so strong that we could never break that. It tightly held us. It held us and expressed itself by our habits, by our desires, by the way we reacted. Sin controlled our thinking. It controlled everything we did. But when we have come to Christ, Jesus has broken the power of sin, and He enables us to overcome the habit of sin. Look at Romans 6 and verse 14. The apostle says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." And this is exactly what the Savior does for us. He breaks the power of sin. So when a person trusts in Christ for salvation, they are delivered. And the power that once controlled us to do evil is now replaced by a greater power to live in holiness. And John tells us that whoso abides in Christ, in Jesus, does not sin. Whosoever abides in Jesus does not sin. Now, does this mean that we should expect perfection in our Christian life? Does this mean that it's possible for us to live in this world without sinning? We are now the servants of righteousness. One time we were servants of our own carnal nature, but Christ has come to deliver us from sin. He has taken our penalty. Friend, He has also destroyed the power of sin in our life. This answer, the answer to these two questions, is yes, with qualification, and no, with qualification. And I want to explain this to you for a moment. We as born-again Christians should strive to have perfection in our lives. We should strive to be, as the Lord has commanded us to be in our life, holy as He is holy. That is the admonition that God has set upon us. That is the aim, the goal that we are to aim at. My Savior is perfect, and I have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world that I will be holy as He is holy. I will take on His image. I will be made perfect like He is perfect. So therefore, once we are saved, still walking in this earth, that is our aim. That is our goal. I want to have this perfection. If someone sets out to climb a mountain, the summit is their goal. But if mud or ice causes the loss of footing, they must regain traction and set out to overcome the obstacle in order to reach their goal. So must every genuine Christian. We must strive for holiness of life and purity of thought, purity of action. We must have this desire and have these things in us and not be content to just go through the motions of church or Christianity. This desire that the Holy Spirit puts in us is a desire to die unto self and to live unto God. And therefore, we must examine the true state of our hearts before the Lord, because if that desire is not there, friend, then there is a problem. Is your heart's desire to live for God? Your heart's desire to follow Him in holiness and truth? Well, the witness of the Spirit of God in us, He helps us to go along that end and to that goal. The other question I asked is this: is it possible to live without sinning once you are converted? Well, the answer again to this question is both yes and no. Yes, because the controlling power of sin in us has been broken. And it has been broken by the greater power of Jesus Christ and of His victorious resurrection from the dead. And if ye then be risen with Christ, we are to seek those things which are above. We are to have that desire inside for holiness and truth. Yes, that power has been given to us by the Holy Spirit. For the Lord has taken us out of darkness and has brought us into light. See, once we were blind, but now we can see. And the light we now have, it shines and shows us the sinfulness of what sin really is. And it also shows us the holiness of truth. And God has put in us that desire to obey the gospel and to do what is right, so that we will not continue in those pleasures of the world, those sinful things that we used to find that controlled us and that we gave no real thought to. But once a man has been converted, that power, that desire, that control to go down the old pathway has now been changed. And we have been redirected. And now we're going in the new pathway to honor and to please the Lord. But the answer to this question is also no from this standpoint, because as long as we are in this body, we have the old nature. As Ephesians 4 tells us, it is the old man. And Paul says to put off the old man and to put on the new man. And this process, why, it is of daily necessity. We are to strive against sin and to live unto the Lord daily and not live unto ourselves. So think again about the person who's on the mountain climb. And maybe you have slipped on the same patch of icy ground for some time now. And you just can't seem to get the footing, to get traction, to go on. Maybe you have been struggling with a besetting sin, an issue that has consumed you, and you're almost to the point of despair, thinking, there's no hope, I cannot get deliverance from this sin. Friend, what are you to do? Well, in a practical sense, what would the mountain climber do? He would have to change his shoes, perhaps strap on the cleats in order to give himself the necessary footing and traction in order to proceed forward and to go on. I used to have a car that had fairly wide tires on it. They were 50 series tires. And as the tread wore down, they became almost bald. Actually, they worked out pretty well on the dry pavement. They were like slick tires almost, and so you could go around corners even faster. But when it rained, even a small puddle would cause hydroplaning, and it was very difficult to drive that car. In fact, it was downright dangerous, and it needed to have new tires with the tread that would give the appropriate grip. Well, friend, maybe in your Christian life, the tires have become bald. You've lost traction. What are you to do? You need to retread. You need to get the grip again in your own Christian life in order to maintain stability and to make progress, to go on and to go higher up the mountain with God. And friend, the Lord has promised, you know, He has promised to honor them that honor Him. And with a holy determination, that desire to honor the Lord and to stand for Christ, why, this ability does not come within yourself. It comes from the indwelling Spirit of God. And because we are in Christ, we have the promised Holy Ghost abiding in our heart. Therefore, He gives us the power that is necessary, the power to live above the world. For whom God has justified, them He also sanctified. My friends, the merit of the work that Jesus Christ has done on our account is what enables us. It empowers us and helps us to go on. For the Savior has broken the power and the habit of sin in our life. And friend, when you struggle and you find still that you're trying to make headway and you can't make headway and you may be getting discouraged, set yourself alone with God. Come back to the foundations of things that you know are right. And by faith, make those applications again to your own soul. And know that Christ has died for you. He has shed His blood to forgive you of your sins. He has given you eternal life. And He has given you the power to be able to live above the world and beyond sin. And it takes, friend, the crucifixion of the flesh, the old nature. But the flesh doesn't like that. And it's hard. But the greater of the desire we have for the Lord in our life and wanting to live for Him, He enables us to go on and to serve Him. But that's not all that it means, you know, of Jesus dying for our sins. He will save His people from the very presence of sin one day. When we get to glory, when we die and leave this scene of time, those things that have discouraged us, evil on every side, not only the evil that we have in our own hearts, that's bad enough, but then you look at society and governments and corruption and wickedness all around, it can be discouraging. And it's at a point like that that we must lift our eyes by faith to look unto the Savior and to see and know that He is promised, He is victorious, and He is going to save us from the very presence of sin. For in glory with God, sin cannot molest us. For it cannot abide where God is. And if the Lord saves us from the presence of sin, He is going to also save us from the painful remembrance of this sin. That's a thing that the devil uses to beat us with more than anything else in our Christian life. The sins that you have committed in the past. And your memory will not allow you to forget them. And they will come back to you at times. And the devil will bring them, it seems, to our memory just at a time when we are at our lowest, or perhaps when we are most discouraged. And then it will add more insult to injury, and it will cause us to be nearly to the point of despair. You wonder, how could God ever be merciful to me? How could He ever forgive me for the sins that I have committed? How could He ever wash my slate clean? Ah, but friends, that is exactly what the Lord Jesus has done. It's exactly what He has promised to do. And the Lord has forgotten our sins intentionally. Yes, the sovereign God who knows all things, He has purposed to forget our sins. They are covered in the blood of Christ. And just as the priest in the Old Testament set his hands upon the head of the scapegoat that was led out into the wilderness by a fit man, they are taken away, never to return again to the people of God. And what a type that is for us. For the Savior has borne our sins, and He has taken them away. And you may remember them, friend, but every time the devil brings them to your remembrance again to accuse you and to make you feel that you're unworthy, you may well agree with him and say, "Yes, I know I am unworthy. Yes, I know I'm worthy of hell. I am worthy of the lowest hell. But my Savior has redeemed me, and I am a child of His, and I'm held in His hand, and He will one day, when I am in glory, He will remove the painful remembrance of all my sin, and they will never come against me again. His name is Jesus, for He will save us from our sins. But His name is also Emmanuel, for He is our sovereign God, God with us." You see, the names Emmanuel and Jesus are names of equal power and glory. By nature, man, of course, is separated from God, and he needs such a salvation that cannot be accomplished by anything but a divine act. It had to be the Lord who sent His Son down into this world. And John tells us in his first chapter, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And in Ephesians or Philippians 2, "God hath highly exalted Jesus and given Him a name which is above and beyond every name." There were many Joshuas in the Old Testament. It was a very common Hebrew name. People took courage that when that name was given, and certainly as a prophet was raised up, it meant that Jehovah would deliver. And that's exactly what happened for the people of God in Joshua's day. He took over from Moses and he led the people into the promised land to possess their possessions. And Joshua, in that sense, is a type of Christ. Why? Because he did what Moses could not do. Moses was the lawgiver. Joshua, our Jesus, He is the one that brought us into the land of promise, the land of possession. And our Lord Jesus Christ has defeated our enemy through the cross and His own glorious resurrection. And that redemption that He purchased for us, He has brought salvation. He is our sovereign Lord. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and all will one day bow before Him. And friend, if you're not a Christian today, you will one day bow before the Savior, but it will not be in your willingness. Bow today before Him while you have time, while you have opportunity, while the doors of gospel grace are open. For the Lord has promised that He will save whosoever shall call upon Him. On His name, Emmanuel, our sovereign God, it stands for everlasting satisfaction. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in mine ear. The sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love the Savior's name. There's no name that brings peace and quiet to a soul as the name of Jesus because of who it stands for. And friend, when all of the baubles and the tinsel of Christmas time, and for that matter of life, are over, the one who rests their eternal soul on Him will find everlasting satisfaction. The hymn writer said, "I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but all the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they mocked me as I wailed. Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me, for there's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in Thee." So, friend, what do you hope for and hope in for eternity? Are you resting in the Savior this morning? Are you trusting in Him? Maybe you've been in the church before. Maybe you've been listening over the internet for some time and you still do not have and possess that peace in your heart. You can know it today. How do I know this? Because I know His name is Jesus, and He came to bring salvation to sinners. I thank God today I have a sovereign Savior who gives me complete forgiveness, and He satisfies my heart. Let's bow in prayer.